Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? I always enjoy the first month of the new year because it's just a time when I take some messages that I think are good for us for a new year. And we started off, of course, with, living the holy life. And we ended a couple of weeks ago with the battle that every believer faces. And so every believer's battle. Well, this morning, we want to close out, I guess, what might be a new year's series with a message titled Victory in Jesus. It comes from Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that just a great message? Isn't that a great promise, a great reality to take through the new year? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, in certain sports, there are levels of victory. If you are competing in a race, you know that there's first place, there is second place, there is third place. And if you go into the Olympics, you know that there is the bronze, there is the silver, and there is the gold. Now, in the Super Bowl, which is upcoming, football, you know there's just one winner. And the other team is the loser. So you have the winner and the loser. We refer to the winner as the conqueror or the victor. This word conquer, it means to defeat. And in describing the victory in Christ, Paul uses a single word in the Greek that is actually rooted in another Greek word that means more than. In other words, it goes beyond merely winning. It means literally in the Greek to dominate or to decimate. I mean, it's a crushing, crushing victory. And that is how Paul describes the Christian life in Christ. Victory, but more than victory. Crushing, decimate, dominate. Now, we need to discover not just who we are fighting against, but what we are fighting against, some of these obstacles in life. What is it that we need to conquer? What must we overcome? What is it that we are faced with in life? So we begin by looking at the phrase, in all these things. This is actually a list. When Paul writes about all these things, he's referring to a list of potential obstacles in life. Not just the problems, though, but also we cannot go back to the source of those problems. Paul's list of things, these things, were according to what he and other believers faced every day. This is based upon his personal experience, and it is based upon the experience of others within the early church. So let's look back at verse 35. Let's see what all these things are back in that day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And there's a question mark. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's often where the battle is. It's the love of Christ, and there's this determination by our adversary to separate us or to put something in between the love of God, the love of Christ, and ourselves. And so we have this list. It's a list of adversity. It's a list of trials. It's a list of hardships. As we examine the list more carefully, we discover that tribulation, that is synonymous with pain, suffering, distress, and we know that tribulation is common to all, some more than others. Distress includes things such as anguish or pain, that includes mental, emotional, physical distress, persecution. that is synonymous with a harassment, or an oppression, famine, that's food deprivation, starvation. Nakedness is to be without proper clothing, and it implies that the body suffers from the natural element because it does not have proper clothing. Peril, that is the same as danger. Now, we could say that I think driving in Houston is somewhat perilous, but the danger here is a danger from others as a result of being identified with Christ because you're a Christian. You're in peril. And you'll notice that the word sword is added to that. It's peril as a result of physical assault from the weapons of Paul's day. And that was the sword. In Paul's list, these things seem to be the result of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here in America, we don't have that particular list because we follow Jesus. Now, there are places in the world where they do still struggle with physical assault. But we don't typically suffer in these ways because we follow Jesus. In fact, you know, we've come to a very comfortable church. We have comfortable seating. And some churches have turned their services basically into, you know, an enhanced Starbucks meeting. You know, you can go out and you can get your coffee and you can come in and listen to an entertaining message. But nonetheless, if you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ, there will be trials and there will be troubles. There may even be a certain level of persecution. In other words, we have our own list that we could make up when it comes to these things. You have your these things. I have my these things. What are all these things? Now, each of these various forms of hardship, they were common to the believers in the early church, and they were common not just into the early church, but you can go all the way back into the Old Testament, and you can see these hardships were common to the prophets of God. And in some form or another, they still will be common to every believer. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, so they will persecute you as well. Now, I realize that this is not the verse that we use when we are wanting to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. This is not what we tell them. We don't say, you know, would you like to suffer more? Do you want to experience more hardship in your life? Would you like to have this big spiritual bullseye on your chest, you know, for everyone to shoot at? And by the way, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, if you'd like all this, just repeat this little prayer after me. In fact, if you want this, just slip up your hand with all the eyes closed. Step out into the aisle. You know, we don't talk to people about these things. These things that Paul brings up. We don't like to tell people who may come to Jesus about the hardship that may come with discipleship. But Jesus never hid the hardship. His disciples refused to hide the hardship. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is no way around living for Christ, living in Jesus, and going through some suffering for it. I admire the fact that Jesus was forthright, and I appreciate that the Apostle Paul was honest. They didn't simply put out some form of church face to get people to join the church. This was not your come for the food, you know, and fellowship kind of a message. Jesus said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and you count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? How honest of Jesus that's, you know, just saying, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. Because there is a price. Before you follow me, you had better count the cost. This is not what we see today. People are practically lured into the church. I've seen advertisements for churches who are doing giveaways, free this, free that. And they use some form of business practice to get people in, a marketing effort, but it is not transparency. And no one says, no one asks the question as Jesus did, are you willing to count the cost to follow him? Paul says in all these things, he said, we are not defeated. Whatever my list or your list, though it be different from Paul, we are not overcome. In fact, not only are we not overcome, and the Bible says we are overcomers and even more than overcomers. This is a super victorious attitude. And if there's anything I'd like for you to take away from this message today, and that is that we do have victory in Jesus, and more than victory. We've listed some of the hardships that are common to all of us who follow Jesus. I think we should also ask the question, what is the source of the adversity? Where does it come from? It would appear that according to Paul, these things, they are not coincidental. They are not happenstance. They appear to be the things that are used against us in order to defeat, in order to discourage, in order to dishearten, and for some it even destroys the faith. Satan, who cannot have the soul, will attack the faith. I think that anyone who watches the news would conclude that every person has troubles in life. We've seen so much news even over the past week, and these difficulties common to life. There's the news about the wildfires in Los Angeles. You know, all of that is still going on. People are still suffering over in LA. It does not dominate our news cycle, but it is still an ongoing issue, and people are suffering at the loss of all that they've owned. But then another news story comes along, and we forget about that one, and now we begin to focus on a helicopter who, you know, intercepts basically an airline. And, you know, we get into that story, and then it's just right on the heels of that, another crash in Philadelphia, an airplane or a Learjet. And you can just go on and on and on, and it's news after news after news, and you realize, you know, I was thinking about just the how many people were affected by the helicopter that went into the airliner, and we say, well, 67 people died. But, you know, have you ever given thought to, you know, when you lose someone, how many people are affected? There's family, there's grandparents. There are parents, there are brothers, there are sisters, there are friends, there are associates, people who have been deeply affected by the loss of someone. And so when you take those numbers, you realize there are literally thousands and thousands of people that are affected by these mass tragedies. And some may even be questioning, because we know that some are followers of Jesus Christ and they're going through this, and they may be asking the question, and is it, why, God? Why? I like that the Bible assures us that troubles comes to both the just and the unjust. Have you read that verse? Trouble comes to the just and to the unjust. But there is a source to all human suffering. In fact, Jesus identifies the source. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, we read this account. Then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, he showed them all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. This is one of the most profound and striking passages in the entire New Testament when you have the devil talking to the Son of God and saying, all the authority of all this has been given to me, and I'll give it to you if you will worship me. There's a reason why Paul, referring to Satan, he says, the god of this world. For the god of this world has blinded the eyes of men. What Paul is referring to, he's referring to the world system, because we know that the word of God says the earth is the Lord's. The earth itself belongs to God. But the authority over this world system, you look around you and you see all the chaos and all the human misery and the suffering, and where does it come from? It has a single source. The god of this world, who has blinded the eyes of men. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is an incredible biographical sketch of the devil. It's penned by God, and it's really more of a prophetic picture because it lays out all the events that are still to come. And this passage, we discover information that is hidden to the world at large. The world sees all that is going on, but as a whole, they don't understand the connection with evil. They do not understand the connection and how it all goes back to the garden, how it all goes back to the fall of mankind. In fact, they would say, well, that story in the garden, that's a myth. That didn't really happen. But if you read Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Verse 17, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities. The destruction, the misery, the suffering, given that Satan has acquired this power. Accepting the fact that the devil has some limited authority over nations, he has limited authority over kings and rulers, and the world at large is subject to his satanic system of injustice as the god of this world, the system. He has an innumerable force of demonic servants. His intelligence is greater, more superior than any human creation, such as you and I. I would not want to go up and match wits with the devil. Given that he is incredibly well organized, granted that he has the experience of deception and temptation for over 6,000 years of human history, and finally taking into consideration that he operates in a spiritual realm that is invisible to you and I. That's the source. And a normal person would look at all that and say, what chance do I have against that? What chance do we have? What advantage do you and I share as believers? How is it that we can, be conquerors and not just conquerors? The Apostle Paul said, in all these things, we are more. Goes beyond winning. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, just as all these things has its source, we now want to focus on the source of our power. How do we conquer? Well, obviously, you and I, we're not the source, are we? You know, growing up, did some of you used to read comic books before there was anything else as a kid growing up? I read some of you still read the comic books? LJ's still reading comic books. Good job, LJ. But do you remember, I don't know if they still have, LJ, do they still have in the back of the comic books the little skinny guy that is on the beach and he's having sand kicked into his face by the big muscle guy? And it's an advertisement. And I used to look at that, and you know, when you're young, you're impressionable. And I looked at that and I thought, that skinny guy is me. I was the skinny guy. And growing up, I was being picked on and harassed. And, you know, now they call it bullying. Well, they didn't have that phrase back in my day. It was not bullying. It was just, it's just what happened. If you were the skinny guy, you got picked on. And that's how school was. But so at one point, I decided, you know, I'm tired of being picked on. I'm going to learn karate. I am going to get my black belt in karate. In fact, I imagine that if I just had my black belt in karate, no one would pick on me. So I bought a book on karate, and I tell you, I read it. I practiced it on anyone who would participate. Even my sisters got to experience some of my karate. It must not have been very good because they still love me to this day. But I worked at it for a long time, seriously, and I finally just gave up on my efforts to earn a black belt, and I went over to Kmart and I bought one. I'm still wearing it, my black belt. But you know, during those years, I remember Chuck Norris. And I was a big fan of Chuck Norris, that famous karate expert. And of course, we all know where the Chuck Norris jokes came from. There's the one, Chuck Norris has already been to Mars, that's why there's no signs of life. And you know, you got all these hilarious Chuck Norris jokes. But the battle that you and I were faced with, these things, Paul tells us that we're more than conquerors, we're more than victorious, we're super victorious. But notice, let's look together at the source of the power. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And Paul doesn't just say that we are more than conquerors, and he could have stopped there, by the way. But he wants to identify and help for us to identify. Now, you and I, we think this is so basic, so elementary. But how many people are walking around today attempting to live this victorious life in Christ within their own power? It is so common for us. In fact, it is natural for us. You might even say it's our human nature to attempt to overcome the obstacles within our own strength. And Paul, he has to remind us and say, wait a minute. And all these things, whatever these things are that you are faced with, he said, you're more than conquerors. But then he adds, through him who loved us. Paul identifies Jesus as the source of power to be more than a conqueror over these things. We have Jesus and his love for us. And then Paul goes back even further. He says it's the love of Jesus. And if you go back to verse 35, who can separate us from this love of God? And so then in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then it doesn't stop there, because if you look at verses 38 and 39, Paul goes on to write, he said, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. And those powers, by the way, those are spiritual enemies, spiritual forces arrayed against the believer. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wish sometimes that as we read a verse like this or these passages that they would overcome us as they did the Apostle Paul. He was just overwhelmed with this truth. I think sometimes we've studied so much and we've looked so much and we've read so much and we've just kind of become used to it. And it's like God has to bring us back and bring us around and help us to really appreciate and to lay hold and to go deeper in these realities. That we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave his life for us, and that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. The title of this message came to me actually last night. I was thinking about this passage and a hymn came to mind. And I grew up singing this hymn, and maybe you, Victory in Jesus. It was a hymn that we sung often in our little church. And it goes, I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, and how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning and his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. And the chorus, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And it goes on, verse 2, I heard about his healing and of his cleansing power revealing how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I wonder, when the hymnist wrote and penned this hymn, you know, what was he faced with, and how the words of God must have spoken to him to pen and be inspired to write this song, this hymn. The same victory that Paul is writing about belongs to you and I, the same conquering. It is ours as much as it was his. It means nothing that we do not go through the same trials. It means nothing that these things are not the same. We just know there are these things, and we know that there is a source, and one who has it out for us. But we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. As we go through the new year, you know, we're going to be faced with more of these things. You know that that's a list that never really, it's not a list you can ever just put away and say, well, I'm done with that list. You know, it just goes on, doesn't it? There's always a these things. But the truth remains the same. Victory in Jesus. Father in heaven, may our hearts be sensitive, Lord, to these words penned by the Apostle Paul, and just, God, that we would sense that, just that attitude of being super victorious through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you made it all possible, as the hymnist wrote, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us victory. In his name we pray. Amen.